Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's get to it. We already got through part of chapter 15, and I wanted to pick it up towards the end. Just kind of go over it a little bit because it goes down into chapter 16, and there's some good stuff in there. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we just want to bring our hearts before you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the changes it makes in us. Thank you for the fact that it's something that you use to convict our hearts, but it's also something that you use to encourage us and build us up. And Lord, that's what we want to see happening as we're going through your word here this evening. We pray that as we go through and look at David's life and his walk with you, Lord, that we'd emulate it, that we'd have the same kind of heart that he had towards you. And Lord, we know that when that kind of stuff happens, we get the same kinds of results that he had from you. And so, Lord, we just give you the evening and pray that you bless the study and that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you remember that what's happening in chapter 15 is that David is moving the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and he's moving it correctly. So chapter 3 is basically about David moving the Ark right or doing it right. One of the themes that you have through chapters 13, 14, and 15 is the idea that God has purpose and a plan in the things that he does. He has a way that he wants to be approached. And he doesn't compromise it. And it's something that we need to keep in mind as believers. There's an approach to God. And there are things that he wants to see happening in my life, things that he wants to see happening in your life, and he's not going to compromise it. He's not going to mess around with it. And so when you get to chapter 15, in verse 13, David is speaking, and he says, "For because you did not do it the first time," and he's talking about the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, "the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." And just really quick, basically the first time that David tried to move the Ark, what he did was he copied the Philistines. And a lot of times when Christians do stuff, what they do is they copy the world. I don't need to copy the world. In fact, you know what? God is the creator. And so he's going to be the most creative being this world has ever seen. He created everything that we see, right? And so if I'm actually following the Lord, am I going to be more creative than the world or less creative than the world? More. That's the way that it's supposed to work. And when I look at the Lord, God is strong, right? He's a strong fortress. He's a strong tower. And so when I look at the difference between me in the Lord and people in the world, who's supposed to be stronger? You know, it's supposed to be me. It's supposed to be us. And when you look at everything that the Lord does, whether you're talking about creativity in the arts or creativity in music, which is the arts too, or strength of character or strength of will or just getting things done, who should be excelling in everything? Yeah, it should be the believers that are excelling. And so I think it's silly to look at what the world does and try to copy them. I think it's just nothing but a compromise. And a lot of times the reason that we do that is because we want to be people who are acceptable to those who are in the world. And we think that what's going to happen is if I act like them and I talk like them and I become like them, then on some level they're going to like me, and somewhere in there I'm going to be able to slip the gospel in. And the fact is that all you end up being is somebody who is a lousy heathen. And what I mean by that is you're trying to act in exactly the same ways that the heathens act, and you don't do it well, you look really stupid. doing the whole thing, because that's not where you live. That's not who you are. I had a friend of mine one time who was, he'd been walking with the Lord, and he was having a struggle with God and his walk. And this one time he ended up in a bar. And he's sitting in this bar, and this old guy comes walking up to him and strikes up a conversation with him. They didn't get into a real big conversation, but after just a few minutes, the guy looks at him and he goes, "What are you doing here?" And my friend, the Christian, is like, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "You don't belong here." And the guy hadn't said anything about following the Lord. And he goes, "What do you mean I don't belong here?" He goes, "You're not like the rest of us. You don't belong here." And the guy looks at him and he goes, "You know what? You're absolutely right." Puts down his drink, turns around, walks out of the bar, never goes back again. And, that's really how it is when you're looking at what people in the world are doing. Before I was a Christian, when I would see Christians who tried to cozy up to me and tried to act like me and that kind of stuff, I just thought that they were silly. I thought they were compromisers. I thought I was like, if you're going to be a Christian, just go be a Christian. Don't sit there and try to be cool with me, because you're not cool in the first place. So you know what? When I'm looking at being a believer in the world, I already know I'm not cool. I already know that I'm on the outside. The Bible in 1 Peter talks about the fact that we are peculiar people unto the Lord. You're peculiar. And it's just the way that it is. And so you need to live there, you need to own it, and you need to go with it. You don't have to copy the world to get things done. In fact, again, what can happen is you can get yourself in real problems. That's what David did. And when David starts moving the ark, and we've already covered this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But when David goes back to the word and he goes to the proper way to move the ark, then it's just nothing but a blessing. And God is able to honor him. And so when you look at verses 13 all the way down to verse 16, what you have there is there's an order. And the order is according to the word of God in the first place. That's what David says in verse 13. We didn't do it the first time because we did not consult the Lord about the proper order. We need to do it according to the word of God. Secondly, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves. If you want to be filled by God, if you want to have God be really at work in your life, then you're going to have to be sanctified. It means being set apart for the Lord. You want to be filled by God, you're going to have to be empty of yourself. That's the idea of being sanctified. So you set yourself apart. And then thirdly, they did it according to biblical principles. When we look at the things that we do in our life, whether it's my business or my marriage or my parenting or whatever I'm doing, when I look at the things that I'm doing in my life, I should be able to point to passages in the Bible that say, this is how it's done. This is why I do these things this way. And you do that and God's going to bless it. When you look down in verse 16, and I wanted to get this in, we already talked about some of this, but I'm going to hit on it again when we get to chapter 16 here. It says, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Kushiah, and all these other guys." And they became the singers, and they were singing as the ark was being transported. Did you know that in the New Testament, there's not really a passage that speaks about worship leaders? There's not one in the New Testament. There's no gift of worship leading in the New Testament, but you do find it in the Old Testament. In connection with the temple, in connection with the tabernacle, specifically David, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was a guy who loved worship. And when he got in control of the nation of Israel, he appointed worship leaders to lead the congregation in worship. Congregational worship was something that you see in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a whole book of nothing but worship songs, right? You know what it's called? Psalms. So the book of Psalms is nothing but worship songs. And a lot of those were written by David himself. It's a really interesting thing that when God is doing a work in a person, or when God is doing a work in a group of people, that worship becomes important. It doesn't become the most important, because you don't see David ever abandoning the word of God for singing. He never does that. He's always somebody who honors God's word. And in New Testament times, you don't see Jesus abandoning the word of God or any of the other apostles abandoning the word of God for worship. But what you do see is that when people are understanding and getting what the Bible has to say, what they start doing is they start having a heart towards God where they fall in love with him. And that love is expressed in the worship songs that we sing. I like the set that the girls just did when we were worshiping just now, because actually I like worship that's just directed towards the Lord. And, you know, I'm partial to that. I like singing to Jesus. And so I just love that a lot, because that's the one I'm here to worship. That's the one I'm here to talk to. And when really understand what the Bible has to say, it's all about Jesus anyway. And it's all about what God's done for us. And so that should bring up a heart of thanksgiving. And along with that comes worship. In fact, the Bible says that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit of God and being filled with the love of God forces you towards worship. And that's what you see with David. And so worship is just this awesome thing. It was something that I was not used to when I first became a Christian. I didn't sing at any time in any place except for in my car by myself with the windows rolled up before I was a believer. I never sang in front of anybody. When I came to church, one of the weirdest things that I had to deal with in church was this whole singing thing. In fact, when I first came, I liked the talking part, but the singing part, I just really wasn't into, because I wasn't really comfortable with my voice and whether or not I sounded good, and I was way too self-conscious about the whole thing. And then I found out that the Bible says that I don't have to make a beautiful noise to the Lord, I have to make a joyful one. And so there are times when I'm singing and it's noise, but it's joyful. You know, not always necessarily dead on key and that kind of stuff. And we've got a brother in our fellowship, and I don't want to call him out. Actually, we got a couple people in our fellowship that cannot hold a tune. It's like tone deaf is exactly what they are. But when they sing loud. And they sing long and they sing strong. Actually, I love it. You know, sometimes it throws me off and that kind of stuff. But, you know, they just sit there and they belt it out. And the reason that they're belting it out is because they're in love with the Lord. And they don't need to have, you know, they don't need to sing a beautiful song. They just need to sing a joyful one. And so that's what's going on with this. Verse 25, it says, so David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Cananiah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. And we talked about this last time. David was not wearing underwear when he was dancing before the Lord. And every time that I've seen this portrayed in movies, or I've even heard pastors talking about this, that David was out there in his underwear. No, he wasn't. He was wearing a robe, and over the top of the robe, he had a vest on, which was what the ephod was. The complaint about David being naked that you see in 2 Samuel is not the idea that he was out there in his underwear. It's the idea that he wasn't wearing his kingly robes. He was just wearing plain white, because what he wanted to do was look like a Levite. He wanted no distinction between the priests of God and David. He was just going before the Lord in humility, and because of that, he got capped on. It says, verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. One of the things that is going to happen when you offer real worship to the Lord is that there is going to be people who do not get it. They do not understand why you're like that. Why are you so crazy like that? Why do you sing like that? In fact, I had girlfriends that I would take to church before I got married. Well, obviously, before I never took any girlfriends to church after I got married. So But I had some girlfriends that when I would be sitting there singing, they tried to discourage me. And they were like, why are you so into that? Why are you singing so loud? It's kind of embarrassing and stuff. And I'm like, what's wrong? What's wrong with my voice? You don't like my voice, chick? You know, I'd just break up with them right there. Get out of my face, chick. Go away. No, I didn't. I was nicer than that. But in any case, it didn't last. And the reason it didn't last is because it didn't have the same heart towards the Lord that I have. And it's one of those things that we need to keep in mind. Just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean that everybody's going to applaud you. And so there are going to be times when you're doing the right thing towards the Lord and in your offerings towards God, and the world's not going to applaud, and sometimes people in church don't applaud either. I remember one time I went to a church with a friend, and, I'm sitting there singing, and, it was a cool song, and so I'm lifting my hands when I'm singing. And I wasn't doing this and waving or anything like that, but I was in a church where you didn't do that. You just kind of kept your hands to your side, and I didn't know it. And so I'm worshiping, got my eyes closed, and I raise my hands, and I get done with the song, and I look up, and everybody around me is staring at me like something was wrong with me. And again, it's that whole thing. So it's not just people who are outside necessarily that might pick on you if you're offering pure and loving worship to God. Sometimes it's people who are inside too. And again, they just don't get it. So verse chapter 16, again with the right moving of the ark, it says verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And what is happening here? We've talked about this before, but what is happening here is this is a sacrifice. So what they're doing is they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. And when they did sacrifices, they weren't just killing animals just for the sake of killing animals. Many times the sacrifices that were being offered were literally a sacrifice that was being offered to the Lord as a picture of a meal with God. And so when you went into the temple many times, part of the animal that was sacrificed would go to your family. Part of it would go to the priest. Part of it would go onto the altar. Actually, always the fat and the insides went on the altar of every sacrifice. And it's the idea that God wants the best and God wants the heart. And then the right shoulder usually went to the priest. It's a picture of God being a priest's strength. And then the rest of the animal went to the family, and they were eating a meal with God. So sacrifices were a picture of having a meal with the Lord. So when Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I memorized that in the King James Version. What he's talking about is having a meal with you. And it's, again, a picture of this communal meal that we have with God when a sacrifice was made. And so that's what's going on here. The sacrifices have been made. David's offered a number of animals to the Lord. And what he does is he includes all the people of Israel who are there in this sacrifice. And again, it's all a picture of having a meal with God in this whole thing. And it's the idea of close fellowship. And this is the best way I know to get this across. I have friends that I've known over the years that were kind of formal friends. And so when we would have a meal together, usually it would be kind of a formal thing. And a little bit uncomfortable, that kind of thing, just a little bit uncomfortable. And it wasn't that there wasn't good fellowship and that kind of stuff, but I'm watching my manners and I'm making sure that I'm eating with one hand. I don't have I don't have both arms on the table and stuff like that. And I'm watching myself because I don't want to be offensive in their home and that kind of stuff. It's a little bit formal. Sometimes people think that that's the kind of relationship that they need to have with God. That is not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. Every one of these sacrifices is like a barbecue. And so like when you have a barbecue, there's barbecue sauce. And so what you have to have is you have to have a plate and you have to have a napkin. Usually you have to have two napkins. You have to have a napkin that's sitting in your lap, maybe three. Another one that's sitting on your shirt. And another one that you have within reach, because barbecue sauce is going everywhere. That's a barbecue to me. And so you're sitting there, you know, slobbering. Yeah, barbecue sauce is all over your face and that kind of thing. If you're going to eat barbecue with somebody, there's not a lot of formality involved in this. And so you get barbecue chicken. If somebody eats barbecue chicken with a knife and a fork, there's something wrong with you. That's just messed up. You're supposed to grab it by the, you know, grab it by the bone, grab it by the leg, and you know, and you bite into it, and that kind of thing. And so Jesus wants to have not a formal meal with you. He wants to have a barbecue with you. You know, you ever have friends that would let you have a bite of their burrito? That's the kind of friend that God wants to be with you. Jesus would offer you a bite of his burrito. And, you know, and then he'd give you a bite and then he'd take a bite. And if you wanted more, he'd give you more. And it's that kind of closeness. So you don't have that kind of closeness with a lot of people, but it's the kind of closeness that God wants to have with you and me. And so every sacrifice, you guys, was a barbecue. It's a picture there. And so I think that's kind of cool. And then again, in verse 4, it says, "And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, and all these other guys with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God." And so again, music not just from Israel, but from men set apart for the service of God, to honor the Lord with worship. And you can see there, in the worship, to commemorate. That's the idea of remembering what God's done, to thank. And that's obviously the idea of being thankful for the things that God has done. And then finally, to praise the God of Israel. You know, the Bible talks about glorifying the Lord. And one of the things that we do when we worship is we glorify the Lord. And I like that word, especially in the New Testament. The word for glorify means to speak well of. So literally, every time you see the word glorify in the New Testament, it means to speak well of. And there are times when glorify means some of the things that we think it means. Like, you know, God makes you big and bold and awesome and that kind of stuff. When we go to heaven, we're going to be glorified when we get there. But most often, actually in every instance, it comes from words that just mean to speak well of. And so when I'm glorifying the Lord, that's what I'm doing. I'm speaking well of God. I'm talking about the things that he's done for me. I'm remembering the way that he's delivered me in time past, and I'm honoring God with those things. I'm speaking well of him. And that, again, is what worship is supposed to be. In verse 7, it says, "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord." And so you have, in verses 7 through 36, David's psalm of praise. Actually, this comes from three different psalms in the Bible. Verses 8 through 22 come from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Verses 23 through 33 come from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And verses 34 and 36 through 36 come from Psalm 106, verse 1, and 106, verses 47 through 48. So let's go through and read it. Verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." And so lots of stuff in there that we could talk about. But basically, again, it's the whole idea of glorifying God, not just to him, but making it known that he's done awesome things, verse 8, among the peoples.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.